You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Open your Bibles. Next chapter, next verse. Here we are. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. And you don't want to miss any time around here at Brimley. You'll never know what you're going to miss. Yesterday, the teens had their Christmas party, went out there. Got there a little late. I was hoping to catch them in the gingerbread making process, or should I say graham cracker gingerbread making process, and I missed them. I got there a little late. Just caught them in the gym playing some Christmas games and just some different stuff like that, and was really blessed by, you know, all the people that come together, whether it's people that were there helping just clean up, people there helping cook stuff, people there, you know, helping participate and, you know, bring things together. We had about 25 or so teens there yesterday. It was just encouraging to my soul and just a great time of fellowship. And then I think our young adults, aren't you guys having a Christmas party this week? Is it Tuesday? Tuesday. So if that's something that we got some young adults that aren't plugged into the young adults ministry, great time for you to come in, jump in and get connected. But and then the Ladies of Christmas Caroling coming up this Sunday, right? Next Sunday. So going to Hearthside, assisted living. And so just a time and a season really to be a blessing to others. And so stay connected, stay plugged in. Don't be disconnected in this time. And so Matthew chapter 2, today we're going to look at the reaction to the coming king's arrival. The reality that no one ever walked away, you know, after their interaction with Jesus that wasn't changed. Whether they rejected him or accepted him, there was a change that took place in their life. And we're going to see a little bit of both. And we're going to kind of look at today the Messiah coming. We're going to look at the actions to his coming, or the reaction to his coming. And then we're going to look at the rejection of his coming. And so we're going to just read the first few verses, and then we're going to jump in prayer. It says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod, behold, in the days of King Herod, Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord, I love you and I do thank you, Lord, today that we have your word, Lord, that is faithful and true, that we can come and feast on today. I pray that you would teach us, Lord, from your scriptures today. We ask and pray this in your precious and holy Son's name. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about the coming Messiah, and we understand as we're going through chapter by chapter, there's a little bit of time that has spanned, but Jesus is here. When we look at verse number one, point number one, the Messiah is here. Verse number one says, "Now when Jesus was born." Now when Jesus was born. If we want to look at the in-between details, we would go to Luke chapter number 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king." Luke chapter 2 verse 6 through 7 would say, "And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished." Remember, they were taxed. They went to Bethlehem or Jerusalem. "Days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." Matthew picks up the account several months, if not almost 2 years later. Exactly when, we know it was multiple months, but could be under 2 years old. And we know that from Herod and some of the things that he decided to do as he sought to take the life of Christ. And so here, as we look at this, God in the form of man, robed himself in flesh, has now arrived. The long-awaited Messiah is here. from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when sin entered into the world, almost several thousand, almost 4,000 years prior, Genesis 3:15, the prophecy of the coming seed that will triumph over the enemy, he's here. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And all the families of the earth shall be blessed by the seed of Abraham." Hey, he's here. He's here. 2 Samuel 7:13, the eternal king. He's finally here. The anticipated long wait of the king. He is here. The one who came to save us from our sins, as Gabriel, that angel, told them, was finally here. The Lamb of God has come, and reconciliation to our Creator is established through Him. Of reconciliation, I like what Daniel says. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquities, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, Jesus, and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and the anointed, and to anoint the most holy one. What does it mean for you that Jesus has come into the world? What does it mean for you that Jesus has come into the world? Let me ask you another question. How has the coming of Jesus truly impacted your life personally? Is it just something that you know or that you've learned and it's in your head? We're going to see some head knowledge that doesn't benefit in any way, shape, or form. The wise men came and said, "Hey, where's he that's born King of the Jews?" They were able to go right to the chapter and verse and say, "He's going to be right here." They had all this head knowledge, but they had no impact in their life. How have you truly believed and sought to follow after the Lord? Is it just something that we do on Sunday? Is this just a tradition that we go through? We go to church during the Christmas season to reflect on and remember that Jesus came? I'm asking you to make it personal for yourself and truly ask yourself the question, how has Jesus impacted my life? Or am I just going through the motions of having head knowledge? As we acknowledge his coming, let's look at the reactions, or some of the reactions, to his arrival. Point number two, the reaction to his arrivals, No one in Scripture ever encountered Jesus and remained unchanged. A change happens, and even if it's a change where someone rejected Jesus, change happens. Verse number one of chapter 2 would say, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Come to worship him. Next week, we're really going to look at the wise men and that worship that they gave that was worthy of a king. But today we're looking at Herod and Jerusalem. But here these wise men, for them, they came worshiping. Verse number 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these words, he was troubled." He was troubled, "and all Jerusalem with him." Now understand, it wasn't the sense that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. It was really those religious leaders, those scribes and those Pharisees that were troubled at the news. That word "troubled" literally means turmoil on the inside, of restlessness on the inside. When Jesus came into your life and you heard the good news of the gospel, do you remember your first reaction? I want you to think about that for a second. The first time that you heard, for some, you might even say, "I rejected the gospel." I know in this room, I've heard people's testimonies where they rejected the first time. Others, where they gladly received the first time, but how do you remember when you heard the good news of the gospel, how Jesus came to this world for you? Do you remember that time that you heard the gospel? I do. I remember I was a little boy, 5 years old, Sunday school class, hearing the gospel message, and it was good news for me because I heard the other side about hell, and while I didn't completely understand everything and what Jesus did for me, I knew that Jesus loved me enough and he wanted to save me from hell. I remember that day. Do you? What was the response for me? That response was putting my faith in Jesus. As we look at the different reactions to scriptures, the news of Jesus' arrival brought about many different reactions. For the shepherds, it brought praise to the Lord. When they heard the good news, it wasn't an inconvenience to them. It was praise and glory to the Lord from them. In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." As it was told unto them. For them, the news, hey, Jesus is born, the Messiah is come. For them, it produced praise. Their reaction was praise to the Lord. I think about for the fellow, the named Simon. He was a priest in the time that Jesus was born, and Jesus was brought to him for that circumcision. And for Simon, the news of Jesus coming brought about great satisfaction. Contentment. In Luke chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Then took he up in his arms," as Jesus came in, "then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy words.'" You see an old man who is now satisfied at the coming of Christ and peace and contentment. It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles and a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." I think about a lady named Anna, a prophetess. For her, when she heard the good news of Jesus, you know what it produced in her? It produced thanksgiving, where she thanked the Lord. This was that reaction from her in Luke 2, 38. It says, "She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." We see praise. We see satisfaction. And we see thanksgiving. For the wise men, it brought hope and anticipation that was fulfilled at their coming when they saw Jesus. They had great rejoicing. In verse number 11, it says, they were come to worship him. Their reaction was that worship, that hope, and that anticipation that, it's all true. It's all true. While for some it brought peace, for others, the news of Jesus' birth brought turmoil. In verse number 3, it says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." That troubling, it's almost, it reminds me of the troubling of the Holy Spirit. That conviction, that restlessness in spirit, especially when we're doing something that is contrary to God's word, that conviction, that restlessness, that unable to find peace. When Herod the king heard these words, he was troubled. His reaction, and all of Jerusalem with him, it was turmoil. It was restlessness. Now think about this. Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came to bring life, and that more abundant. His coming should have brought peace in the heart, knowing that he was come to save the people from their sin. See, for Herod, there was animosity at the thought of another king greater than himself. See, a little bit about Herod, he really shouldn't have been on the throne to begin with. And so when he heard that there was a royal king of a royal line who could supersede his authority because he was placed there by the Roman government, and for him, it produced animosity. And we see his reaction as when he heard the news in verse number 4, it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them." I could almost see him saying, "Hey, you better tell me where he's at." He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, this next verse just blows my mind right here, because he's demanding of the spiritual leaders in that day, the scribes and the Pharisees in that day, and he demands of them. And in verse 5, they're like, "Oh, yeah, no problem. This is what it says right here. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophets." Hey, no big deal, King. We know exactly where he's at and where he's going to be. Can you imagine this? They were only 6 miles away. 6 miles from the King and the Creator, the King of the world and the Creator of the world. And they wouldn't travel 6 miles, and they knew the truth. But yet, these wise men traveled over 600 miles. You see any issue with that? They had the word, they had the knowledge, they knew where to look, but they were missing something here. You know, the king is demanding, right, that animosity. They're like, "Oh, yeah, sure, king, he's right here, and thou, Bethlehem and Judah," and they even quote chapter and verse, "and thou, Bethlehem and the land of Judah, art not least, or the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Animosity in Herod, this was the response. Turmoil in Herod and in all the scribes and the leaders, they wouldn't even travel 6 miles to see King Jesus. We see all these different reactions to his arrival, but what was your reaction to his arrival? You know, when you think about, you know, when you first heard about it, I want you to really think about, hey, when I first heard about the good news of the gospel, what was my response? See, we see here some wanted to worship him, some wanted to reject him, but Herod wanted to kill him. And we're going to look at point number 3, the rejection of his arrival. You know, one thing is certain, that ever since that promised seed was promised, Satan and all of his minions have tried to stop the coming of Christ, Herod being one of them. Herod here, when we see in verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem. We see here, point number A, their rejection started with the turmoil at the news of Jesus' birth. See, you have a choice to make. You can break the whole world into two groups of people: those who accept Jesus and those who reject him. There is no middle ground. Would we all agree on that? Because at the hearing of the truth of Jesus' coming, you either accept it or you reject it. There is no middle ground. There is no "let me think about it," because in thinking about it, we reject. And in accepting it, we accept it. There is no middle ground. For Herod and all the religious leaders, the news of Jesus brought turmoil into their life, because the coming of Jesus did not fit into their plans. They had their own agenda. They had their own life mapped out. They had their own plans all done up. Everything, it didn't include Jesus. So when Jesus stepped in and his authority and his power supreme, it didn't really mesh. It didn't fit with their life's plan. And so there was great turmoil because they knew if Jesus was to be their king, things would have to change in their life. The reason they had a restless spirit within them at the news of Jesus' birth was because their life was in direct conflict with Jesus and with the scriptures in which he came to fulfill. You know, the times that my spirit is in most great turmoil and restlessness is when I'm walking against scriptures and what it says. I believe for them, that's where this great restlessness is coming from. Because they're confronted with the scriptures. They know the scriptures. They know what they say. And they're probably contemplating now, well, if Jesus is here, things will have to change. They had a head knowledge of who Jesus was and where Jesus was, but they had no true intent to ever follow Jesus. None. No intent. I wonder how many of us come to church and hear God's word on Sunday morning, but don't truly have an intent to go home on Monday and truly follow Jesus. Because following Jesus is so much more than coming to church on Sunday. See, we come to church on Sunday to hear God's word so that on Monday we might actually go live out God's word. Or else we're found, like James chapter 1, to be looking in a mirror, to be like someone who looks in the mirror and sees things in the mirror out of place, but then you go and you don't fix anything. God's word is a mirror for your soul so that you might be able to see the things that are out of place and go fix them through the power of God's word and through the power of his spirit. Or is it just a head knowledge? Is it just a head knowledge where we just hear God's word, but we don't obey it? We don't listen to it. Bible says in verse number 7, it says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" Hey, you go do it for me. You've already come this far. That cracks me up. Herod should have been the one going. Instead, he's like, "Hey, you go find him, and then when you find Jesus, you come. Let me know. I want to come and worship him." Deceit at its fullest. It goes on to say, it says, "At what time the star appeared?" He's asking. And that's significant. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" He had no intent of going and worshiping the Lord. He had every intent of trying to go and kill the Messiah. When a person hears the truth of Scripture, it demands a response. There is no middle ground. Once you've been exposed to the truth, you are now accountable for the truth that has been exposed to you. There is no escape. Do you understand that dynamic? The truth has been presented to them, and now they are responsible for what they do with the truth. Will they go and worship the Savior? Or will they reject the Savior? For Herod, he rejected it, and now he wanted to try and silence it. You know, one of the things is when we hear the truth of Scripture and we reject it, we want to try to silence its voice. The Bible talks about this. Romans chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, I believe, where it says, "And they believed not." And so therefore, God gave them over to that blinded, gave Satan the power to blind their eyes. Romans chapter 1 talks about because they rejected the Lord. They had the truth, but they rejected it. Now they just wanted to silence that voice. They wanted to silence that voice. And so the Bible tells us that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to basically not to be able to hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Danny, is the voice of God knocking at our hearts when we hear God's word over and over and over again saying, hey, let me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? Revelations chapter 3, talking about that knocking on the Laodicean church's door, right? Hey, let me in. Let me back in my place, in my throne, in my place in the church. And when we hear that conviction of the Holy Spirit and we reject it, and we reject it, the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. To the person who's always convicted by the Holy Spirit, hey, don't take it for granted. Because Herod here, point B, Herod goes from rejection, Herod's rejection went from hearing the news to trying to silence the source of the truth. You know, this is probably here one of the saddest portions in Scripture as we see a personal attack to try to, and it's nothing new. The enemy has always gone about through all of creation to silence the voice of truth. We see here in verse number 12, the wise men go, they find a Jesus, they bring him these gifts. We'll talk more about that next week. But in verse number 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So the wise men were warned by God to not go back to King Herod. His heart was not true. His intentions were not real. Verse 13, it says, and when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod's real intent was to destroy him, to try to silence him, because he's obviously already rejected him. It goes on to say, it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was there until and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. It goes on to say some of the saddest verses. I mean, and just goes to show you, when we continually reject the truth of Scripture, how hard-hearted our hearts can become. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, his real intentions came out in his actions, was exceeding wroth and sent forth, and listen to this, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This really happened. This really happened. His rejection of God's word and the truth and the conviction of the Holy Spirit led him to try to literally silence the voice of God altogether, to the point where he was willing to have thousands of 2-year-old babies and under slaughtered. It's kind of eye-opening, is it? His rejection. See, he didn't want to continually hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So you know what he did? He tried to silence it. This was also prophesied in the scriptures when, you know, verse 17, it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. See, Herod did unspeakable things to try to stop the voice of truth. But there's something to be reminded of. You cannot stop the inevitable. See, hell, Satan, all the work that they're putting in, the effort to try to stop and hinder what is inevitable, it's always going to fail. Think about what Scripture says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Herod, with all of his effort, could not stop what was inevitable. And we have a choice in our life. Because we have a choice to accept and receive or to reject and try to silence. But either way, God's word will happen. They tried to stop the inevitable because God's word, but God's word always prevails. Even in the face of much resistance. I think about how Paul, you know, and all the adversaries that Paul had, they literally locked him up in prison. And Paul's like, hey, the word of God is getting out more than it ever got out. And I'm in bonds. I'm locked up in jail. And God's word is going out farther and faster because you can't stop the inevitable. We can fight against it all we want. But at the end of the day, God will prevail. God will win. Jesus will reign, whether you accept it or not. The question is, will you accept it? Verse number 19 goes on to say, but when Herod was dead. That's a good summation. I think about Voltaire, who tried so earnestly to try to hinder the word of God from, in 100 years, it's going to be gone. And they eventually turned his house, after he died, into a place that made Bibles. How ironic. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And you know what? It's sad for those that are dead because they have no chance to change their mind. They're forever, eternally separated from God in hell because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. There is no time to say, hey, let me have. It's said as like Abraham said to the rich man, you've already made your choice. And I hope your choice is to receive and rejoice, not reject the Savior. Verse 21 says, and he arose, talking about Joseph, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the part of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. Right? I like how God's word is continually referenced. That Old Testament, hey, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. When we read God's word, understand it's truth that either has already come true or that will come true. Here it says, and it came to that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. In the end, Herod died and failed. You know, today we have a choice, because I like what the wise men said. I love how confident they were, but yet they still walk by faith by the rest of us. And they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It wasn't a question mark. Hey, was he born? Is he here? No, it said, where is he? The reality is, Jesus has come. That's all there is to it. You don't have to believe that truth for it to be true. He's here. We're going to walk through and we're going to see how he gets the age of 33 in the flesh, and then how he is crucified, dies on the cross, and then we know that he lives forever in heaven. We're going to understand. Whether you believe that truth or not, it doesn't change the truth. But that next question that I want to ask you is, what was your reaction? What is your reaction right now to the reality of Jesus is on the throne? How is it changing your life? How is it changing your family? How is it changing your future? How has it changed your future? Or is it bringing turmoil into your life because God's plan doesn't really line up with your plan? Well, you know, I want two kids and a perfect house and this, and I want this job. And, you know, if Jesus comes into my life, you know, it's not going to really work out for me the way that I want it to. You know, because at the end of the day, a Christian can not listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul daily with the conversations of the wicked, turmoil on the inside, because he knew that where he was at and what he was doing was not where he was supposed to be. And it was continual turmoil and unrest. But Jesus came to give us peace. Jesus came to give us rest. And what I mean, he came to give us peace, those who receive him. And so if you're a Christian that's received the Lord, but your life is a mess and it's tumultuous on the inside, my question is, have you yielded to him? Have you surrendered to him in this season? What's your reaction to his coming? I pray and hope that it's not rejecting. Yes, I've received the Lord, but you know, I got other things to do. I'll put the Lord back in my life the first of the year, I promise. My New Year's resolution. No, it don't work like that. Hey, let us today be a church that says, hey, you know, he's first and foremost in my life, and I'm going to seek him. I'm going to accept him. And I will not reject him. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife's just going to come sit at the piano for a minute. I can't help but continually, time and time again, as we look at the coming of Jesus, ask you this question. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Examine your heart today to see whether you believe or not. Have you truly heard the goodness of the gospel? Jesus robed himself in flesh to give his life a living, a dying sacrifice, that lamb dying in your place so that you wouldn't have to. When have you called out to the Lord and accepted that greatest gift ever given to man, Jesus? Because he's here. Tell me, when did you open your heart and call out to the Lord like the scriptures say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When have you, in your own mind and in your own heart, accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you cannot give an answer for that right now, I'm going to challenge you today, right here before you and the Lord, open your heart to him. Receive his testimony. And accept him with rejoicing into your heart. Right here and right now, you can accept him. Call out to him, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you came to this earth as the Son of God to save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died and you rose from the grave and that you reign forever. Lord Jesus, give me the gift of salvation. That is the ultimate reason that he came. He came to save us from our sins. Don't let your pride calls you to be eternally separated from him in hell. Believe the truth, receive the truth. But maybe there's some Christians here that their life is in turmoil because they haven't really yielded to the Lord's plan, because they have their own plan for their life. Maybe your response isn't about the Lord this year as much as it is, oh, I got this to take care of, I got that to take care of, I have to work. Where's the Lord come in? Does he get the leftovers of your day? Does he get the leftovers of your finances? Does he get the leftovers of your time? Is this time not a time of rejoicing, but yet a time of busyness where you just wish it would be over? I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke to you through God's word, but pray it in and take it to heart. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for seeing our need. I thank you for keeping your word from Genesis to Revelations. I thank you for that seed that was promised to come, that was going to have victory over the enemy. I thank you for your promise to Abraham that he was going to bear a son, that through his seed all the world would be blessed by him. That King David, you gave him the promise that there would be a king that would reign forever. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your follow through. That you truly were willing to be born in a manger. Humbled yourself to humanity. Lord God, help us to humble ourselves to you. Lord, I ask and pray that you work in the hearts of your people. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that you would, Lord, help them to put off their pride, Lord, and accept the truth of your scriptures, Lord, and rejoice in your salvation. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.